be here tonight and to fellowship. Pastor Dave, by the way, is going to be starting his new study in the book of Isaiah. And so some of you may have come tonight expecting that and looking forward to that, but we got you again. Pastor Dave actually is taking care of a lot of business that needs to be taken care of for the church and spending some time at rest tonight. But you can continue to keep him in prayer with the various areas that he is responsible for and taking care of. But tonight, we wanted to do something, and you may have remembered in the announcement time that tonight we're going to spend some time as a church in prayer. Because tomorrow is what? National Day of Prayer. And it used to be many years ago that we had a Thursday evening worship service, and so that was always very, very convenient. It fell on one of our service days. But we encourage you to spend the day tomorrow in prayer, and we're going to spend some time here tonight in prayer as well. You know, I want to mention something, though. This opportunity that we have to join together as a nation to pray is really interesting because we are more increasingly in a nation where it seems that it has turned its back on God and turns its back on prayer. And so the very fact that we still have this opportunity to be able to take a stand, yes, this is National Day of Prayer. Of course, we can pray anytime, but to be able to corporately together have something that was sanctioned is quite a treat and quite an opportunity we want to take advantage of. You know, our founding forefathers, of course, were men of prayer. Not all of them were Christians, but they were mostly men of prayer and who recognized a higher power. And, of course, Abraham Lincoln is the proclamation for the first National Day of Prayer that oftentimes we like to read. And I would like to take just a moment right now to read that original proclamation that was proclaimed on March 30th in 1863. And so if you'll just listen for a moment as I read. Now, some of the speech and the language, we don't necessarily use all these words today. And so you might not be familiar with some of the words, but still, a very great proclamation that we need to continue to uphold. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that, by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer, and I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, Let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessing, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Wow. It's amazing because 1863, that would be well rehearsed to recite again today if our leaders would recite such a prayer. And so really, and such a proclamation. And really, this is why we pray, because our nation is desperately in need of it. You know, the greatest fear of grade school children 30 years ago, according to researchers at John Hopkins University, 35 years ago, the greatest fears of grade schoolers was animals, being afraid of a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. Today, the greatest fear of grade school children is terrorism, war, disease, divorce, and death. It's amazing the fear that our children are dealing with because it's a society that we live in. So has there ever been a time and a need for our nation to pray? It's now. It's today, isn't it? But the question is, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? When you think about it, somebody that you are desperately in love with, somebody that you just love and care about intensely, it's not a burden at all to speak to that person, is it? If you are in love with someone, if you remember when you were courting, perhaps, and you were in love with your current spouse, you remember you just couldn't wait to get on the phone with them and just to talk and have that time together, or perhaps a friend, just to spend that time together. So why don't, if we are in love with the Lord, why don't we pray? I believe it's because Satan, of course, wants to keep us from prayer, because prayer is a powerful force that God has given us to accomplish his purposes, but we first are to pray. How many of you have been in times of prayer and suddenly in your mind you're thinking of all the things you have to do that day, or maybe the phone rings or the baby cries or whatever the case may be, and we can easily become distracted? Well, there's an invisible and a battle by which we have been brought into, and oftentimes we don't know we're in the battle. We're in a warfare, a spiritual warfare, the Bible says, and we need to, as the church, be aware of that. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to read this and we're going to move on from there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, and many of you can recite this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Lord, we just pray tonight, as you have called us as your church to wage spiritual battle, and you have equipped us with power and authority to wage this battle and this warfare, Lord, help us as your church tonight to recognize the need for prayer, to be called to it, and to engage in it on a regular basis, Lord. So we trust you, and we trust, Lord, as you reveal yourself in your word as well. Amen. Now that you've turned to the New Testament, turn back to the book of Daniel. I'm going to have just a short teaching before we get into our time of prayer, because I want to give you really a remarkable passage. A couple nights ago in the men's Bible study, I was talking with the men before we went into our time of prayer about the importance of prayer, and it just quickened to my mind Daniel chapter 10. I thought, you know what, let's go ahead and take a look at Daniel chapter 10, because there's an interesting thing that takes place with the prophet Daniel as he is praying, and the spiritual activity that takes place as a result of that prayer. Now, Daniel chapter 10, let me go ahead and let's start reading at verse 1, and we're going to kind of skip through here. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understandings of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, Now, I'm going to skip over to verse 10. Verses 6 through 9, he describes the appearance of this figure that appeared before him. Verse 10 says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia.'" Verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Take a look at verse 20. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come.'" Well, this is an interesting chapter. And we're not really doing a study through the book of Daniel, but if you were, you would see that there is a whole series of prophecies that are revealed to Daniel at different times in his life and ministry. And this chapter, chapter 10, sets up the latter prophecies that are revealed towards the end of his life. And just to give you some context of what is taking place here, Daniel, by the way, one of my favorite books of the Old Testament is the book of Daniel, because the prophecies that are found in it are so remarkable and so amazing that it really, to me, that alone proves the existence of God and his word. But Daniel, what had happened? Daniel, of course, if you recall the history of Israel, that the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians conquered Judah and Jerusalem, and the Babylonians took the Jewish people away captive into Babylon. And Daniel was one of the young Jewish men that were brought into the royal court of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, to serve in his palace. And so Daniel was brought into captivity and was to serve in the king's palace. Well, as history continues to prove true to what was prophetic, the Babylonian captivity, of course, took place, and then the nation of Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. And of course, much of this was actually revealed to Daniel earlier, that the Persian Empire would come to power. And so as the Persian Empire came to power, Cyrus the Great, who overthrew the Babylonians, allowed the Israelites to return to their holy land to rebuild the temple. In fact, Ezra chapter 1, you see this decree go out from Cyrus the Great to allow them to return to their holy land. And as we find Daniel chapter 10, we see that Daniel is in his late 80s. He's nearly 90 years old. So this guy has been around for quite a while. And he's been serving the Lord. He's nearly 90 years old. And now God is revealing yet further things to him. But what I want to point out tonight is the context of what's taking place here. Daniel is about to be receiving some tremendous prophecies of what is yet to come in the future. But we see that as it starts out here, Daniel, before he goes into a time of prayer, he's greatly perplexed. There is something which caused Daniel to go before the Lord in a time of prayer. What is it? It is prompting to prayer. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 once again. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus," remember I talked about Cyrus, king of Persia, "a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar." That was his Babylonian name. "The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And it says that he understood the message and understanding the vision. And then he began to mourn for 3 full weeks. So what was it that caused Daniel to suddenly be going into a time of fasting and prayer? Well, I would suggest to you that this message that Daniel had received, remember that the children of Israel were allowed to return to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to begin to rebuild their temple. And yet what we find out in Ezra chapter 2 is only a very small portion of the Israelites actually returned. The Jews had been back in Jerusalem for 2 years, but only a small contingent of Jews had returned to the Holy Land. Many and the majority had stayed in Babylon because they had been absorbed in their culture, in the culture that they had been living in. They were absorbed in it, and they had become paganized by many regards. They'd raised their kids there, and this was prompting, of course, Daniel to respond. And we can see the very same things. Our kids, our children are in a culture that is increasingly pagan, and it is increasingly anti-biblical. And so they were in this pagan land, and many of them did not return. And those who did return to Jerusalem were not very successful. They were not able to successfully establish a monarchy again. It took them 7 months just to clean up the rubble that was in the area, and they got hassled by their enemies, and the work came to a halt, and they became sidetracked with their own affairs. And so Daniel, receiving this report, became very greatly distressed. And so he had reason to pray. And if you were to read the book of Daniel, you would see that Daniel's habit was always to pray. If you want to see an example of a man who prays, you can turn to the book of Daniel and you will find a man who, whenever things were wrong, he went before the Lord in prayer. That was his way of reacting to the things that were happening. What is the way that we react to the world around us? Do we pray? Oftentimes we ask our friends what they think, or we get advice from this area, or we convene a meeting to try to make a decision. We neglect going before the Lord in prayer. But Daniel's first response was to pray. Do you remember, if you were here at Easter time, Pastor Dave mentioned and brought up one of the most remarkable prophecies, which is Daniel chapter 9, the chapter preceding chapter 10. And if you were to look at Daniel chapter 9, you would see that one of the most famous prophecies of all time, the weeks of Daniel chapter 9, we know the prophecy, but half of the chapter is referring to Daniel being in a time, in a state of prayer. And it was after this state of intense spiritual prayer and going before the Lord that God then answered his prayer and revealed this prophecy to Daniel. We have a similar thing taking place here. So he was prompted to prayer because of the surroundings, because of what was happening. But notice his preparation for prayer. Take a look at verse 3. We see that he was mourning these three full weeks in verse 2. And in verse 3, it says that I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. He fasted. He fasted from pastries and meat and wine. And if you recall, actually a few months ago, I happened to be teaching when we were praying and fasting as a church over the city council's resolution and determination for what was going to happen with the CUP for Portview. Do you remember that? And we as a church were called to fast. And so we had a whole teaching on the importance of fasting and how fasting works together with prayer. And we see here that Daniel was doing just that. So he had abstained from these things. It's a matter of removing those distractions that distract us from going into a time of prayer and really seeking the Lord for his guidance and his direction. But then we have something that's remarkable that we see in the rest of this chapter. We see God's answer to Daniel's time of fasting and prayer. And we see it. And by the way, you may say, well, it doesn't say that he was praying. Well, no, it doesn't, but it does actually later on. And we can infer for that from what we see following here in chapter 10. We see this answer to prayer. We see this answer to prayer begins with a heavenly visitation. Take a look at verses 4 through 6. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face shone like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. And it continues to give this physical description of this angelic being, this messenger that was there to deliver this message to Daniel. So Daniel, in response to his time of prayer, received this heavenly visitation. And the qualities that you see are amazing and fearful. And it says that Daniel fell on his face. And as he fell on his face, we see that this was a remarkable messenger that came before Daniel. Well, the question is, who was this messenger? Well, scholars have disagreed over whether it was strictly an angel or whether it might have been a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I tend to actually be of the opinion that it was an angel, and perhaps Gabriel or another angel. And there, you can ask me afterwards the reasons I believe that. But as we see here, that he received this heavenly visitation. But we also find out in this answer to prayer that God heard Daniel's prayer. This is something very important for us to grasp as a church. Oftentimes, we might be praying for time and time and time, and we feel like God doesn't hear us, but I rest assured, God hears your prayers. Amen? Do you know it? God hears your prayers. Take a look at verse 10. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me," lowercase h, "he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved." How would you like to hear that? To hear that response to your prayer. "O man," or "O woman, greatly beloved. O man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. I'd be trembling too. Then verse 12. Now this is a tremendous verse. Look at what it says in verse 12. And you can underline this if you have your Bible. It's not sacrilegious to underline. "Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." God answers prayer. God hears our prayer. God answers prayer. It says, "Daniel, man greatly beloved, for I have now been sent to you," in verse 11. Then verse 12, we see that 21 days later, this angel comes because of Daniel's prayer. And then we are let in on a little secret here in verse 13. We are let in on a little secret of this tremendous cosmic battle that's taken place. It's really remarkable as you read it. You read it and you think, what in the world is he saying? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now who is in control right now? Cyrus the Great, Persia. So, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How long was Daniel fasting and praying? 3 weeks, 21 days. But the prince, so when was it that this angel was dispatched? From the very moment that Daniel began. But it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And then look at verse 20. He continues and says, "Do you not know I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed now the prince of Greece will also come." What in the world is going on here? What's he talking about? So an angel is fighting with a human prince and can't win? What's going on here? Well, it says that he was detained for 21 days until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to his aid. And we see here that there is a spiritual battle taking place. When it talks about the prince of Persia, it's not referring to an earthly king. It's referring to actually a fallen angel, a satanic host that was withstanding him. And so there's a spiritual battle taking place here. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, or you can just actually mark it down, you probably have it memorized. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly or high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Bible makes it very clear that Christians, we are engaged not in a physical warfare, but we are engaged daily in a spiritual battle. And yet, oftentimes, we don't have our battle armor on. We don't realize that God has called us to be actively engaged in a spiritual battle. And see, we have right here a firsthand account of what was taking place. There was a spiritual battle that took place. And we can see that there is a spiritual battle that's taking place constantly in our nation. It talks here about the prince of Persia, and later talks about the prince of Greece. He's referring to actual spiritual strongholds that exist on a national level. And we can see that there's a spiritual stronghold. There's a prince on Capitol Hill, perhaps. There's princes and demonic hosts that have territorial areas of governing authority in which they have a spiritual battle taking place. And we need to pray against these principalities. Amen? And we need to do that tonight. The banning of prayer in the public school system or any public place is an example of what's come across from on a national level. Prince of Persia, and the princes in the political arena in our country. The bathroom bill that's currently taking place in California. If somebody had told me 10 years ago or even 5 years ago that this would be something that was really taking place, I would have never believed it, that you would have somebody that would be allowed to go into an opposite sex, the bathroom of the opposite sex in our schools, and say it's just because I feel like a girl this day. That's ridiculous, but this is what's going on. It's a spiritual principality that's taking place. And the inability for the government to define what's obscene. And so as a result, we've got pornography all over the place. That's destroying how, destroying lives and destroying families. Granting abortions. Millions upon millions of babies have been murdered and slaughtered as a result of it. We have a lot to pray against. Amen? And so we see that there was a spiritual battle taking place. 21 days, this prince of Persia, referring to a fallen angel of a high rank, this territorial demon. And so the question could be, as I look at this and as I read it, and I think, wow, what if Daniel had stopped praying on that first day? Who would have won the battle? You see, God has called us to pray. And Daniel prayed for those 21 days, and then the prince of Persia was defeated in this small battle so this angel could come through and deliver this remarkable message which follows from here on to Daniel, giving him information on what is yet to come. But we see what's interesting is once this messenger gives this message to Daniel, the battle continues. He actually goes back and continues to fight with the prince of Persia. Our spiritual battle never ends. We have to continually be in prayer, continually be fighting this spiritual warfare. And then he talks about the Prince of Greece. Well, if you know your Bible history and your Bible prophecy, it had already been revealed to Daniel that after the Persian Empire would come another empire that would come to rule, that would be dominant, and that would be the Greek Empire, and of course the Romans after them. And so this messenger is saying, hey, now I've got to go back, I've got to continue in this battle with the princes of Persia, but then after that, then the prince of Greece. There's more work yet to be done. And church, our chief weapon in this warfare, of course we see the spiritual armor that the Bible tells us, but one of our chief weapons and instruments is prayer. And it's something that I believe that we as a church and we as individuals do not do enough. You can never say, oh, I pray too much. I've never heard somebody say, I've prayed enough, I've prayed too much, or I've prayed enough and really believe it. We can never pray too much. Amen? And so when we pray, we do something in which we are praying God's will. And I think that if our eyes were open to the things that were around us, we would be much more inclined to pray. If we saw the spiritual battle that's taking place all the time, that we would realize, oh my goodness, we need to pray, and we would be praying regularly. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament in, I think it's 2 Kings, where Elisha speaks to his servant, and of course the history was that the nation of Aram was constantly coming to attack Israel, and God would reveal the army's plans to Elisha, and so they would foil the plans of this army that would come against them. So the king was getting upset and realized that Elisha was the one that was revealing his army secrets and his battle plans to the children of Israel. And so he sends all of these armies against Elisha to come against him, to destroy him, to do him in. And Elisha's servant, do you remember Elisha's servant? They're surrounded by horses and chariots. And as they're surrounded by these enemy's troops, what happens is Elisha's servant comes to Elisha and says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says to his servant, or prays to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And as the Lord opened this servant's eyes for just a moment, what happened is he saw that the mountain surrounding them was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. His eyes were opened up to a spiritual battle and realized that there are more with us than that are with them. And as we realize that, we realize the power and the authority that God has given us in times of prayer, that we are to pray God's prayer, and God will accomplish his purposes and his will. I'm not talking about praying selfish little silly prayers, but praying God's will. And that's what we want to do tonight. Amen? So we've got about 30 minutes ahead of us, and as a church, we've done this before where I've isolated seven different power areas in our country that we need to pray for. I apologize. I didn't have time to make slides and PowerPoint for you to follow. But if you would, we're not going to break into groups like we've done before. We're just going to have a time of open prayer if you feel led to pray. But I would like it to be directed prayer. By this, what I mean is I'm going to introduce a topic. I'm going to introduce an area of power, an area of a category in an area in which we see strongholds exist in our nation. And as a church, we're just going to pray for these areas. And I'll give them out to you just to let you know. We're going to pray for our government, because we need to be praying for those in power. And by the way,